Well, good morning again. Thanks for being here. We're going to go ahead and begin like we normally do. We'll start with our Bible verse. This is, of course, the reference where Moses had spent 40 years in the wilderness wandering with people that he had led out of Egypt. Of course, now it's time to go into the promised land, and all those over 20 had passed away. So we really have a new generation, and Moses did all the work. But yet Moses is not allowed to go into the promised land, so Joshua is going to lead the people into the promised land. And this is a reminder when they go into the promised land to keep their eyes focused on God and His Word. So let's read this together. Joshua 1:8. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. And I think there's numerous things to point out here, but one is to meditate on it. You know, it's great to memorize scripture, and we want you to memorize verses, but we need to stop and take time and pray over the verses and think about the verses and how they apply to us. It kind of gives the illustration of a cow chewing its cud. It's kind of a gross way to think of it, but that's what it means. It means to just go over it and apply it to your life. So let's just do it one more time together. Joshua 1:8, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to according to all that is written. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. Let's pray together. Father, bless now your word. Thank you, God, for giving us a book that guides us and leads us. Might you open our hearts today. Thank you for giving us another week to serve you, to be with God's people, to enjoy your creation and our family and the things that we love to do. Open our hearts and minds now to receive what you have for us today, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we begin today, those that have been following us and been with us during this series in Matthew, you know that Jesus had just finished answering three different questions. One in regard to citizenship, about give to Caesar, that is Caesar, and give to God's, that is God's. Jesus also dealt with life after death, with the account of the woman who had seven husbands, and when they die in the afterlife, whose husband will she be? And Jesus dealt with that, and of course, another question as well. And then after Jesus dealt with those questions, then Jesus had a question. And he comes back with a question that is a question that every single person that has ever been born needs to answer. It is by far the most important question ever asked. And we find that here in verses 41 through 46. So I think the best way to do this is to kind of read through the verses. We'll go back and we'll share some things about what people believe about Jesus, and then we'll come back and we'll finish up. Now, while the Pharisees were gathered together, remember, they're all there. Jesus had just finished answering the lawyer's question, who was a Pharisee, the scribe. You remember that. The lawyer, Jesus asked them a question. So Jesus now listens, answers, and says, by the way, fellas, before you run off, I just want to run something by you guys. So that's the context. What do you think about the Christ? Now, here he's not referring specifically about himself. In a way, a roundabout way is, but he's asking them generally, what do you believe about the Christ? Christ here is used as the Messiah. What do you guys think about the Messiah? Whose son is he? In Jewish thought, in Jewish teaching, the Messiah would be a physical descendant of King David. And that is true, but it's much more than that. And that's what Jesus is trying to work on here with these religious leaders. And they said to him, the son of David. So in Jewish thought and understanding, the son of David would be a reference to the Messiah, who would be a physical descendant of King David. Jesus said to them, well, if it's only a physical descendant of David, then how does David in the Spirit call him Lord? In other words, how does David, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, call him Lord if obviously he is not only a physical descendant of King David? And then Jesus refers back to a very messianic, famous psalm that talks about the Messiah. The Lord said to my Lord, and this is that you can turn to Psalm 110 if you'd like to, and you can see it there. Jesus refers back to Psalm 110. The Lord. Now, when you see Lord with all capital letters, that is an English translation of what would be the proper name of God, not a title, but it is the great I Am. It's God, it's Jehovah, it's Yahweh. And that would have been too holy for the religious people in Jesus' time, the Jewish people, to even say. It was very, very holy. So let's look at the context. We see here that David writes, and he says to them, go back here to verse 43, get my clicker going. There we go. He says to them, Yahweh said to my Lord. So we have God the Father, we have Jehovah God saying to David's Lord. This Lord represents Messiah. Sit at my right hand until I put enemies beneath your feet. If David then calls him Lord, he must be more than just his physical son. And of course, boy, their minds are just racing. No one was able to answer his question. And so they made a good decision. They no longer asked Jesus any questions. Now, this is extremely important. The Jewish people in this context did not disagree that this Lord meant Messiah or Jesus. Let me just stop there. Messiah, but they did not believe the Messiah here was Jesus, the person who was standing in front of them. What Jesus is doing, he's using Psalm 110 to show them that David was writing and believed in the Messiah, and that Messiah is right here. That they would not accept. So when we think about Messiah, when we think about Jesus, we have to answer the question, who is Jesus? It's a good question. Well, the Jewish people, during the time of Jesus, they answered the question. In Matthew chapter number 12 and verse 24, here's what they said about Jesus. But when the Pharisees heard this about Jesus performing a miracle, they said, this man, Jesus, casts out demons by Beelzebul, the ruler of demons. They never doubted the power of Jesus. They only doubted where his power came from. They said, this man does not represent our God, the true God, in their minds. Jesus represented Satan. That's how he received his power. In a second century Talmud writing, the Talmud is a collection of commentaries on the Hebrew Scriptures, or what we would call the Old Testament, says this. It said that Jesus practiced magic and led Israel astray. That's not extremely complimentary. Julian the Apostate, the Roman Emperor, in the 360s said this about Jesus. Jesus had done nothing in his lifetime worthy of fame. That's quite a statement. Since Jesus raised people from the dead, since Jesus healed people, since Jesus never sinned, no. Julian said he's done nothing worthy in his lifetime. The famous poet, which some of you are more familiar with than Julian, the Roman emperor in the 360s, Ralph Waldo Emerson held Jesus to the most perfect of all men who appeared on earth. Napoleon, the French military leader, said, quote, "I know men, and I tell you this, that Jesus Christ was not a man." Isn't it fascinating how you have all of these people in history who interpret Jesus as something different? Philosopher Richard Strauss, who was a staunch critic of Christianity, said this about Jesus. He held to the highest model of religion within the reach of human thought, even though he was a staunch critic of Christianity. Tim LaHaye, which many of you might be familiar with, in fact, we had Tim LaHaye here at Crosspoint many years ago when he wrote that famous series on the end times. He said this, "Jesus was the most famous person in the world and at the same time was the most controversial person in the whole world." I think he got it right. Philip Yancey, another Christian author that some of you might have read some of his material, Philip Yancey says this. It's very interesting how he couches his statement. He says, "All the contorted theories about Jesus confirm the awesome risk that God took when he stretched himself out on the dissection table. A risk he seemed to actually welcome. Examine me, test me, you decide." Found that quite interesting, the way he couched his statement. Jesus comes, and God says, "There's my son. Put him on a theological and human dissection table and cut him up and see who he is and test him, and then you decide if he is God." Christianity is always found, stop and think about this for just a moment, its violent detractors and enemies and those who deny in the fundamental basic that Jesus is deity, that Jesus is God. The dividing line in all of history comes down to this. The battle lines of biblical Christianity comes to the place where people decide whether or not Jesus was God. So what do people believe about Jesus being God? That's a good question. What do others believe about Jesus? Was he God? Was he just a man? Let's take a look. First of all, our Jewish friends. Jews believe that Jesus was Mary's son. They have no problem with that. They believe that Jesus was a great teacher, a rabbi, that he had many disciples, that he should be highly revered and respected. They even believe he performed miracles, but they did not come from Yahweh, the true God. They state that he claimed to be the Messiah. They state that many people believed that he was the Messiah. They even state that some of his followers believed that he was the Son of God. They believe that he was crucified on the cross, but they do not believe that Jesus Christ was the Messiah of the world. What do our Muslim friends believe about Jesus? They believe that Jesus was born of a virgin. By the way, that's better than some so-called Christian churches believe. Believe it or not, they believe that Jesus was born of a virgin. They believe that Jesus should be respected and revered. They actually believe that Jesus was one of the great prophets, and he's one of their great prophets. They have a higher regard of Jesus than many Christian so-called churches. They believe he was a wise teacher. They believe that Jesus did miracles. That's interesting because Muhammad didn't do any miracles. They believe that Jesus ascended up to heaven. But here's the kicker. They do not believe that Jesus ever died because God can't die. They don't believe in the Trinity. Therefore, they do not believe that God came as divine and became a man, because they would teach that God would never lower himself to become a filthy human being. God would never lower himself to do that. So if Jesus Christ never died, they believe that Jesus, being a prophet, was taken straight to heaven without death. So if Jesus never died, that means Jesus was never buried. And say it with me, that means Jesus never was what? Resurrected from the dead. Therefore, they do not believe that Jesus was divine, that he was God, that he did not die for the sins of the world because he did not die. But they believe a lot about Jesus. What about our Hindu friends? Well, they believe that Jesus was a holy man. They believe that he was a wise and respected and revered teacher. They also believe that Jesus was a God with a small g, not a big G. And they add Jesus under their list of their other 330 million gods. Reminds us of the book of Acts on Mars Hill in the city of Athens, where Paul went, and there was a monument, a stone of the unknown God. They wanted to make sure, in case they missed one, that they had a stone for the ones they missed. And Jesus came and he preached and said, Paul came and preached and said, I represent Jesus, who is that one. And I've had the wonderful privilege to actually stand on Mars Hill in Athens, where Paul stood when he preached that sermon. What about our Buddhist friends? They believe that Jesus was an enlightened man and a very wise teacher, but he was not God. Those in the New Age believe and maintain that Jesus was a moral teacher, that he was a wise man, but he was not God. There's something that has recently emerged. It's been going on for a while, but the last 20 years, I think it's fair to say that it's really been to the forefront. And maybe you've heard of it, maybe you've not, but it's something called the New Atheism. Let me give you some authors, some names that might resonate. Maybe you've seen them on television, maybe you've heard them on the radio, maybe you've come across them online, maybe you've seen their books. People like Sam Harris, people like Richard Dawkins, Christopher Hitchens, these kinds of individuals. In the early 21st century, we've seen secularism and atheism promoted through the Western world. This is called the New Atheism. And it is more vigor and it is more militant than what would be called old atheism for a number of reasons. But they leave no at all space to even think about or contemplate any kind of higher being at all. There's nothing outside of what we can see in regards to reality. The contention of the new atheist is obvious, and here's their statement: there is no God, period. There's no discussion. No rational being would ever believe in something so silly in their minds. They believe totally in their religion, totally, that blind natural forces are responsible for all of the reality that we perceive or experience. Everything is material, nothing is spiritual. They do not restrict themselves to a passive disbelief. They are militant in their disbelief or in what they believe. In fact, they are actively, ongoing, almost religiously aggressively admonishing others to believe in what I've just shared. In fact, they work tirelessly and rigorously. Are you ready? To take steps to rid the world of religious belief and practice of all kind. Whether it be Judaism, Christianity, Hinduism, Buddhism, Islam, New Age, it doesn't matter what it is. They would make comments such as, if you raise your child in any religious teaching, you're harming your child. You're doing a disservice to your child. You are teaching them myth and untruth that literally will harm them. There is no such thing as any higher being of any kind. And to purposefully, knowingly brainwash your child in such foolishness and untruth almost lends itself on borderline child abuse. In fact, in his book, The God Delusion, Richard Dawkins puts it this way, quote, I do everything in my power to warn people against faith itself. That is strong. That is very strong. Our Mormon friends, what do they believe about Jesus? Well, they believe that Jesus is incarnation, that Jesus being in the flesh is a result of a physical relationship between God the Father and Mary. That's what they believe about Jesus. That's a little bit different than what we believe about Jesus. Mormons believe Jesus is a God with a small g, but that any human being can become a God. Mormonism teaches that salvation can be earned by a combination of faith and good works. They believe that God has not always been God or the supreme being of our universe, but that he became God. So, and I don't mean this to be sarcastic and don't interpret it that way, but if you're looking one day to be a God on your own planet in another universe, you're in the wrong church. Now, I've met some people who think they're God. Our Jehovah's Witness friends, and I say all these, by the way, all of these people are our friends. Why? Because they're a special creation of God. People aren't enemies because they believe something different. They just need Jesus. Our Jehovah's Witness friends believe Jesus is Michael the Archangel, the highest created being. Obviously, we would disagree with that. They believe salvation is obtained by a combination of faith, good works, and obedience. That's why Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses are religiously knocking on your door, because that is part of good works to share their message, which helps them in their faith. The Jehovah's Witnesses, like the Mormons, reject the Trinity, believing Jesus to be a created being, and the Holy Spirit and Jehovah's Witnesses is just an inanimate power of God, but not a person. They reject the concept of Christ's substitutionary death on the cross. So what are you saying, preacher? Well, I'm saying this, that biblical Christianity, as we define it, is the only faith that believes that God lowered himself and took on a human flesh, Philippians chapter 2, John chapter 1:14, 1:12, all of these verses, that God loved his created order so much after they fell into sin that only he himself could offer up a sacrifice that God the Father would accept. So he came to earth, he became a man, he lived a life without sin. He entered the world supernaturally through the Virgin Mary, who never had a physical relationship with Joseph until after Jesus was born. Then they were married. And by the way, the Bible says that Jesus had brothers and sisters. and that he lived a life without sin. The Bible says that Jesus was tested in all points of the law, yet without sin. No guile, Peter says, was spoken by Jesus. That he went to a cross. Why did he go to a cross? Because he was a preacher. When somebody says, well, Jesus wasn't God, then why'd they crucify him? They crucified Jesus because he claimed to be God. Not because he was a nice guy or because he was a prophet or a preacher. And he died, he was buried, and the Bible explicitly says that God raised him from the dead. Well, Jerry, why don't those other people believe that? Well, the other religions that don't believe that simply say that the New Testament over years was corrupted. And so Muhammad came along and he said, they corrupted the New Testament. I'm here now to give you the corrected copy in which it should have been all along. Same with Joseph Smith. Same with Charles Taz Russell, Jehovah Witnesses. And all of these people have these supposed supernatural experiences in visions and dreams. And all of a sudden, here we have these new faiths that are birthed. Be very careful. So now we have all of these contradictory viewpoints. Now we have in our culture a place in which we've gotten to the place that is being propagated all through our educational systems of all levels, kindergarten through PhDs. Basically, if you believe in God, you're uneducated. You're stupid. How could somebody believe that and have all this? I mean, smart people don't believe in that. So that brings us then to, as we think about all of this, you say, that's a lot in those two verses. I know it is. But it is. Because those Pharisees in Jesus' day that did not believe in Jesus are no different from the PhD or the MD or any other D anywhere right now in our culture. Who was Jesus? So when we think about humanity, we think about the universe, we think about God, we think about life, there's really four things that come to the forefront. Now, there might be a few more questions. I agree with that. When I get there, you'll understand why I said that. But I think there's four dominant ones. The first one is origin. Where did we come from? Because how you answer these questions drives how you live. It drives where you spend your time. It drives where you put your money. It drives how you raise your kids. It drives how you act at work. It drives everything. So first of all, when we think of who is Jesus, we kind of have to back up and say, okay, where did I come from? Well, there's only really four answers to that. Number one is that we came from an all-powerful, creator, loving God who took, according to the Bible, some dirt, and he fixed a man, and he blew into the nostrils of man the breath of life, and the Bible says man became a living soul. And one night, when Adam was sleeping, the Bible says he took a rib, and he made a woman. He took the rib, I believe, from the side, not from the head, not from the feet, and you can figure that out, that they were equal, they walked side by side, but a man is not a woman and a woman is not a man, no matter what anybody tells you. And he said, you're equal, but you're different. You have different roles. Intrinsically, we are different. Men are driven to fight and to lead and to protect. Women are driven to nurture. That's the way God created us. Nothing wrong with that. Well, there's exceptions. I understand all of that, but by and large, that's the way it is. The other explanation is, well, 15 billion years ago, something in the sky out of nowhere, for whatever particular time that happened, blew up. Well, is that possible? I don't know. I wasn't there to see it, but I wasn't there to see God create man either. And over billions of years, everything kind of aligned itself out of nothing. And then over billions of years, one thing became another thing, and another came another thing. And so here we are today, having come from nothing. Takes a lot of faith. Well, it takes a lot of faith, too, for God to create the universe. Here's the bottom line. You're going to believe in something. You just need to decide what it is. The other explanation is, no. It's aliens. This is the new explanation, because scientists, ones that really are honest, and they are being honest, they are now saying that man is too complex because the DNA, they could not have evolved. They're now coming to that. They've not changed the textbooks yet, but they know. So it's got to be something outside, because DNA is a language, and that just couldn't have happened. It's too complex. It's called irreducible complexity. You can look it up. It just doesn't work. Or another explanation is that some being, some force, somewhere, somehow, some way, some reason, just created everything and has just left it to run on its own. So when we think about this idea of origin, this is huge. Now, I want to go through all these questions, and then we'll come back, because they all take faith. The most challenging thing is when God says he blew into the nostrils of man, man became a living soul, we would say that's where we got our consciousness, that's where we got the actual life. The other origin, the evolution, that's more difficult, because it's hard to get a conscience and life from an inanimate dead object. But if you don't believe in A, then you just take B by faith. And of course, you throw in the aliens and, you know, the God that's not involved. So those are really the only four choices I know of. You may have five or six more. I'm just not aware of them. So we have origin. Where'd I come from? Good question. Well, here's another one we need to answer, too, about who Jesus is ethics. Not only where did I come from, but how do I live? Ethics is morality, right or wrong. You know, we always say, well, that person is a person of ethics, or that person doesn't have any ethics. You know, we hear that a lot in Washington, one politician talking to another politician. That's kind of calling the kettle black. I mean, none of them have any ethics, I don't think, right? It's situational ethics. But God has actual ethics. There are ethics. So what about these ethics? Where do we get right and wrong? Where does that come from? What does that look like? There are universal ethics of right and wrong. I don't know of any culture on earth where it's okay to murder anybody you want to for any reason you want to at any time that you want to. So if somebody says, well, ethics is what you think it is, no, not really. There are universal ethics. There are certain things that every culture on earth agrees with. For example, they all agree that it's never right to lie. Now imagine any culture on the place of the earth, on the planet, who said it was okay to lie for any reason. How well do you think that society would operate? It wouldn't. So we have to answer the question, where does this come from? Well, it doesn't come from us, because I just shared in a sermon a few weeks ago that we lie how many times every hour, right? We're all liars. Some are just more gifted than others, but we all lie. Or we skew things. Just, I mean, you know exactly what I'm talking about. So where does this ethic come from? How should we live? Another one is meaning. We have origin, we have ethics. The other one is meaning. What's my purpose? Why am I here? You're probably thinking, I don't know, I should be home. I'm not talking about church. Why are you alive? That's a real good question. Well, it all depends. You're either a random act of chemicals, which means you really don't think on your own. Conscience, you're operating under chemicals bouncing around in your brain that are making decisions for you. if you're really just a random act of something that blew up, or you're operating on the free gift of conscience and will that God has given you as a created creature in the image of Him and His likeness. And if that's true, then one might say God has a purpose for your life, which I, by the way, I think He does. In fact, I know He does. Now, if the aliens put us here, we have to ask the aliens, what purpose did you bring us here? And we've not, obviously, not even touched outer space, but as far as we know, there's no other people like us anywhere, and that's probably a good thing, because we know each other, right? That's probably a good thing. And then lastly, I think we have to answer the question of destiny. Where are we going? Well, I think there's probably only two answers to this. We might push a third or fourth if we really wanted to get creative, but it seems like, just for basic discussion without getting too deep in philosophy, that we either die and cease to exist, or we die and we live on somewhere, somehow. Right? I mean, I guess there could be a tweener somewhere in there. But by and large, but that would still be alive. So we either cease to exist, that's the new atheism, by the way. So if I live my life outside of biblical Christianity, I have no reason to be nice to you. None. Because all you are is a bunch of chemicals. I'm not going to stand before Creator. I have no guidebook like the Bible to give me truth. In fact, there is no truth. I define what truth is. And I'm going to die and cease and no longer have any consciousness. So why shouldn't I take advantage of you every single day and do everything I get for me now, because there's nothing later? In fact, if you believe there's nothing after death, in some ways, being nice to people, unless you have a Christian ethic where you love your neighbors yourself, you'd have no reason to do that. So, one way we answer these questions is come to the place to determine what we believe about Jesus. Because if we believe in anything other than the created order, then we don't believe that Jesus had to come and die for me. Therefore, we don't believe that Jesus is God. Therefore, we don't believe that I have a sin nature. Therefore, I don't believe I'm going to be accountable to a God. Therefore, I don't believe I'm going to live after death. Boy, there's a lot to this, isn't it? And here's something you may not have thought before. All those philosophies all can't be right. Now, I want to share something with you as we get ready to close. We believe some really crazy things. You say, what do you mean, preacher? All right. You've probably never thought of it, you maybe have not have thought about this before. But we are so crazy that we believe that there were two naked people running around a garden and a snake came and talked to them. We believe that there was a man who built a boat and it had never rained before. And he was, I think, about 500 miles from the closest body of water. And we believe that the whole earth flooded and a man stayed on this boat for about a year, by the way, with two of every animal on the planet. Oh, it gets better. We believe that in the Old Testament, there's a story about a donkey talking. Now, when I sing, I sound like a donkey. It's that bad. But we believe in a donkey talking. We believe in a snake talking. Here's something. We believe that a guy actually got on a chariot of fire. And where'd he go? It's not a trick question. He went to heaven, right? That some chariots came and Elisha jumped on and said, here we go. He went right to heaven. We believe in the New Testament, a guy actually walked on the water. We believe there was a guy that was thrown into a kind of a prison area all night with a bunch of lions, and he treated them like Kit Kats. Here's something really crazy. We believe that three guys got thrown in a furnace that was so hot it killed the guards throwing them in, and another person appeared, and they were walking around in burning flames. In fact, when they came out, the Bible says they didn't even smell like smoke. Now, if you want to get committed to a mental hospital, so you probably never processed that before. That's crazy. Well, what else is crazy that you believe that something came from nothing? That's kind of crazy too. That 15 billion years ago, that there was nothing, and all of a sudden something appeared and everything blew up, and over billions of years, just by chance, all the planets were created, the universe was created, nothing crashes in, gravity just appeared. All these things that happened just happened by chance. And that through the primordial soup, here we came, and one evolved into another, and another. But the problem was we had just rock, and somehow from rock gave birth to life, and then one came to this and came to another, and here we are. Here's the bottom line, church. You're going to have to believe in something crazy. That's reality. They're both crazy. But which of those four crazy things that I mentioned gives you the best explanation for origin? Which of those gives you the best explanation for ethics? Which of those gives you the best explanation for meaning and destiny? Which of those gives you a book to live by that we all know, whether you believe in God or not, will give you a better life? Jesus was telling these guys, look, this Lord was talking to another Lord. The Father is talking to the Son. Obviously, the Son was already alive when David wrote this. Jesus was already alive. God has always been alive. All of this comes down to ultimately, who is Jesus? And I can't answer that for you. If Jesus was God, so if we were to play one last hypothetical situation, if God did come, which I believe he did, wouldn't you expect the following things? If you met somebody this afternoon and they said they were God, here's some things you should expect. Number one, that they would be sinless, no sin in their life. Because if they had sin in their life, they'd be no different than whom? You. Second of all, they should live their life absolutely impeccable. Thirdly, we would agree that they probably would speak words that people have never spoken before. In fact, that's what they said about Jesus. They said, never a man has spoken like this. Something different about him. Well, that's obvious. He's God. Here's something else I jotted down. You would expect him to have profound power over every area of the universe. He should be able to do things like walk on water. He would be able to do things like calm the storm, stop the wind, heal the cripple on the spot, raise somebody from the dead at the snap of a finger. know your thoughts. Well, that's funny. That's what Jesus did. Ongoing, not just once or twice. I mean, like every day when he started his ministry, that's what he did. This was just a way of life. You would expect him to do things that no one else could do. That's what Jesus did. And I think we could all agree that you would expect this person who claimed to be God to manifest, reveal, and show a love that transcends human love. That's what Jesus did. No, the religious leaders didn't have any problem with believing this was the Messiah. Their problem was they didn't believe that Jesus was the Messiah. So when we come and contact people, maybe you're one of them, I don't know. And they have a philosophy and a worldview that is not part of biblical Christianity. And I've talked to a lot of people over the years. I just say, look, we believe some real crazy things, but you do too. And I just simply ask them about, you know, what's your purpose here? Where do you get your ethic? Where's your conscience come from? What's your reason for being here? Where'd you come from? Fair questions. And I guess, if you wanted to play kind of the devil's card, if we're wrong and there's no God, I think for the most part we've lived a pretty healthy life. I mean, I don't believe that, but I mean, let's just say they're right. I think we've treated our fellow human being good. I think we've tried to live lives that help us live longer, that show compassion, which we wouldn't have to do, because we would not be accountable to anybody. So as we think about all of this, it really comes down to, you know, what do we really think about Jesus? Just a few questions. Discuss with friends, people that you might connect with. What have you heard as you've talked to others about who Jesus is? Have you responded? Maybe today's given you some things to at least perk some people's interests. And why is it critical that one believe Jesus is the Messiah, God's Son? I would just say to you, I think it's the best answer to these questions. I'm not saying the other ones don't have answers. They do. I just believe biblical Christianity gives us the best answer and answers. And as we get ready to leave, obviously, if you don't know him today, you can cry out with a repentant heart and say, Jesus, I'm a sinner. I can't get to heaven on my own. I do believe that you came from heaven, that you died for me on the cross. And right now, would you save me and give me eternal life? That's our prayer. That's our mission at Cross Point for people to do that. How do we know they do that? Well, they live for the Lord. That's how we know. Our Father, we ask now that you dismiss us with your love. Lord, thank you that you have given all of us the opportunity to know you. That you did send your Son, God Himself, part of the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, that you sent your Son to become a man, to give His life for us. And Lord, I pray for those that know Him, that we would live a life that would bring honor to Him, and that we would share when opportunity arises with others. And if there's one here today that does not know you, I pray, God, that today they would, if not make a decision, that they would seriously consider putting their faith and trust in Jesus. Go with us today. Give us a great day. Bless our next service. Thank you for these wonderful people that have come today. I pray, God, that you would just anoint them, fill them with your Spirit, draw them to you. And all of God's people said, amen.